And believe it or not, I am a Lego maniac. When I was young, those of you that are old like me may remember this over in Boise, Ralph's Toys and Hobbies. And it was about the only place around where you could buy Legos at that time. I think there's a couple places. And every time we went there, I would grab this box of Castle Legos, or a box of Castle Legos with a cool knight on there and the bright colors, and I wanted it so bad. And I'd take it to my mom, and I'd say, "Mom, can I have this?" And she'd look at the box and the price tag and go, "No, go put that back. I can't afford that. That's ridiculous." And those of you that have kids know Legos are expensive. Well, fast forward a few years, and my brother and I start a business together, which just happens to be in the same mall as Ralph's Toys and Hobbies. So I go down there, and as soon as our business is making enough money for me to be able to afford things, I start buying Castle Legos because I've always wanted them. And the store started making more money, and I had a very comfortable life for a while there, and it was great. So I bought every Castle Lego set that had ever been made, from their first one up until, well, when my kids were born, and then, of course, your spending priorities change. And I wasn't really Christian, so who cared if I spent thousands of dollars on toys? But I did. And so I have this huge collection of Castle Legos that Connor still can't touch, just so you know. They're actually up on a shelf in his room where he still can't reach them, even though he's 6'1" or whatever now. So they're still there. And did you know the first Castle Lego was actually yellow? It was hideous, hideous looking. But I have it, and that's what's important. And I love Legos. I love painting them. I'd make custom weapons and all that kind of crazy stuff. And I did have this weird quirk for a Lego maniac is once I bought a set, I would never want to take it apart. I would want it to be that way forever. And I liked how it looked on the box, and that's how I want it to look. But I had my Legos that I played with, and I didn't play as a man. I experimented. The Legos that I experimented with. And one of the things that I love about Legos is that they are versatile. You know, they can be put together in a multitude of ways. You know, you can connect them in all kinds of different ways. But if you try and connect them in a way they're not made to be connected, it's pretty much impossible. And that's something to keep in mind as we go through today's passage. And the other thing I want you to keep in mind is that when they're put together, they are incredibly strong. Far stronger than you would think little pieces of plastic could be. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's our text for the day, Paul talks about building, not Legos, they weren't made yet, but he talks about us, the building, the church of God, you and me somehow, impossibly, being this building that God is making. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 11 and going through the rest of the chapter to verse 22. Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity," which is just hostility, "the hostility which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You may be seated. So this is an incredibly theologically rich chunk of scripture that we just read, and we could spend a lot of time. I'm going to give you the big picture and then narrow things down to the application in verses 19 through 22, which I hope will freak you out as much as it freaked me out. So I'm excited, glad to be with my brothers and sisters, and hopefully we'll only cry about 16 times, trying to get it down from 20 to 16. So when we talk about the Jews and Gentiles, we have these two very distinct people groups. The Jews were God's chosen people, and by this time in their history, they were very aware of this fact, and so was anyone else that came in contact with them. It's kind of ironic because for hundreds of years, God was telling them, get out, be separate from the other nations around you, and they were like, we'll get to that tomorrow, God, thanks. And finally, after the reforms of Malachi, they're finally pulling out of the world. And they do it so poorly. God said, you're my chosen people because I've chosen you to show my love and my light to the people around you and to someday bring the Messiah through you. And they said, no, you chose us because we're superior to everybody else. We are the chosen people. Everyone else is subhumans. And they truly believe that. And the Greeks and Romans weren't much different. After all, they had military conquered the entire world at the time. And they felt like there was only two classes of people as well. There's Greeks and there's barbarians. So could you imagine this social and cultural clash that we're dealing with here where the Jews are saying, how can you let these Gentiles in? And the Greeks are saying, how can these barbarians have the answers to eternal life? And yet here we are. Continuing in verse 12. Oh, wait. This is why I have notes. Isn't it cool to think about those barriers being broken down? Those are pretty big barriers between two groups of people that thought very arrogantly of themselves. Verse 13. At that time, you were without Christ. Excuse me, verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Because I read that and I think, wow, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who was distant from God. I'm not the only one who felt far off from God. I'm not the only one who discovered that my own strength isn't enough. I'm not the only one that had a guy tell me, you know, one night I was 49 years old. I broke down in my garage and I had nothing left. I had no hope. And God somehow told me to go look at that stupid pamphlet that I wanted to throw away that somebody left at my door. And he realized there is more than this place through some pamphlet somebody put on his door. And he wasn't the only one that thought that, though, is he? There has to be more than this. I wasn't the only one who had placed my hope in people, pleasure, and wealth, and to find out that those only brought addiction, despair, and death. And then I read verse 13. In those first two words, but now. I know no greater words in the history of our life but those two words. But now. And the miracle is this. Simply by trusting in Jesus, we are all together in the but now time of our life. Well, sure, I have a past. I can tell you about it. But now, I have a future. You know, I was searching for something to fill me up. But now, I am full. I was lost. But now, I am found. I was talking to Sue. I really don't want to talk about this. So this past week, my kids were going to church camp, which has happened, you know, more than once. They've been to church camp pretty much their whole life. But this year they're seniors, so this week of not having them in the house, I was really kind of soaking this in of what this was going to be like without them around. And part of me was like, yes, you know, but that's the selfish side, all right? But another part of me was, oh, man, this is going to be weird. This is going to be different not to have them around. And I asked my wife, I said, what were the old days like? You know, before we had kids in the Meridian time, when we lived in Meridian. And I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you what Sue said. Her first response was, well, you drank a lot. That was her first response. It was before I was saved, and I was an alcoholic, for those of you that don't know. But now I'm not. But now he's taken that from me. And we got to talking about this time in our life where we just had us, you know, and we weren't Christians. And I got to thinking about that was incredibly, a deeply selfish time in my life. And I've always been a nice guy. You know, I've always been the guy that's, because I do like you. I mean, I like every one of you. I do. I think that you're amazing, every one of you. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I thought humanity was the most interesting thing on the face of the planet, because we are interesting. In one moment, we do the most selfish act, and the next moment we do the most honorable, victorious act. And how does that happen? We didn't evolve that. Yep, sorry, I'm going to go off on a whole other subject. So humanity's always fascinated me, and I've always liked people. But before I was a Christian, I liked you until I didn't need you anymore. You know, once I got what I wanted, I wasn't too interested in, unless you're in my tight group of friends, I wasn't too interested in being nice to you anymore. Because I got what I wanted, right? I manipulated people, I used people, and I didn't really think about it that way. I was still nice, but incredibly selfish. But now, the Lord is changing me. My heart, it's awesome. The but now time is amazing. You know, everything in my life, I realize looking back, it was a fight every step of the way. As a fight, I mean, I had no choice but to stop and grab whatever amount of alcohol I needed that night on the way home from work. I had no choice. I had to stop and do that. And that was a losing battle, wasn't it? Getting through life with addiction wasn't helping me. But now, I don't fight anymore. Well, except with Sue. I try not to, and God, of course. And now it's such a peaceful existence. There's struggle, absolutely. But now I have peace. And in our next section, Paul talks about peace, and he quotes Isaiah 57, if you want to turn to Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 57, and every time in my little study Bible where it says that they quoted somebody from the Old Testament, I like to go back and read the context so I can get the idea of what they wanted their audience to know. And this is so cool. This Isaiah 57, it is extremely neat. I'm going to read it in New Living because I like it. We'll start in verse 14. So Isaiah 57, verse 14. God says, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones so my people can return from captivity. And that is actually a prophecy of John the Baptist. That's one of John's jobs, was to prepare the road. Going on verse 15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in a high and lofty place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. Verse 16, for I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I have made. I was angry, so I punished Jason. Insert your name. I withdrew from them, but they kept going in their own stubborn way. Am I alone? But verse 18 is where it gets good. Verse 18. I have seen what they do. But I will heal them anyway. I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. That is so awesome. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace. And this is a part Paul quotes. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So thankfully, this Jesus, remember I wanted you to remember barriers, right? Thankfully, this Jesus breaks down all those barriers. And we may not have the same walls that the Jews and Gentiles had, but we do have walls right here. We have walls of unforgiveness. We have walls of differences. We have walls of broken relationships. We have walls of our past. We have walls built by careless words and thoughtless actions. Jesus breaks those walls. He breaks down the barriers of culture, the barriers of religious expectation, the barriers of bigotry, and the barriers of differences. In this gathering alone, you know, we have old hippies and young cowboys. We have teachers and students. We have cops and convicts. Heck, we even have Idahoans and Californians, and we're doing okay. Jesus breaks all those barriers. In other words, it doesn't matter how you came in here. No matter your race, your ethnicity, your past, or your massive amounts of tattoos, or your not massive amounts of tattoos, it doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. And he impossibly unites all of us into a new creation. I don't know about you, but I look at this black heart, and I go, there's no way. There's no way that he can heal me. But he does. And in that healing, he unites us through blood that is just priceless, right? You look at the choices you used to make, the choices about self, self, self. And sometimes those can be a little attractive. But we know in our soul they're not the answer. We know those self, self, self choices do not bring us satisfaction. We know it. And he gets us into this place where not only are we in this place of healing, but we're in this place of building. And I kind of freak out about that. I kind of freak out to think that it's not enough for him to have healed us and cleansed us and is sanctifying us, and that's not enough for him. He's like, oh, no, 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 I got better plans for you. I got more for you. I got big plans for you. You are going to be a building that I'm going to live in. And I'm like, no, 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 no. Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. And he said, no, I'm going to heal you. I am going to live in you. Verse 19, therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, no matter how you feel. That's a fact. By his blood and his choice to heal us, not ours. Although we have choice in there, obviously. You are no longer citizens with, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So not only is Jesus breaking down all these barriers, he's also building us, this building of us. Man, it's fascinating. We're kind of like Legos. You know, sometimes we stack up perfectly like this, and sometimes we're not. We're kind of off a little. We're hanging on the edge. And it's amazing that God's going to go, okay, I can work with that. That's cool. I can build. Thank you. Thank you for not doing this, which we've all had these moments in our life, right? When God gets us out of those moments, it's something else to see. And this building of us rests on the foundation of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets, simply saying for us, is the Bible. It's the Bible, it's the teachings of the Bible, and nothing else. Nothing needs to be added or taken away from the Bible. And that is the foundation that we rest our faith on and our building on, is this Bible. And I can tell you, I have spent years studying this book, and I have desperately tried to disprove it. I've tried to prove it as figurative. I've tried to prove it as just a barbarian tribe trying to explain nature. I have tried to say the flood was local. I have tried to believe in theistic evolution. I've tried to believe in all those things. And I mean, I've studied it. Hours and hours and hours of trying to convince myself of these things, and they are simply don't add up. It doesn't add up. The Bible is what it says it is. It's the Word of God. It's a history that's accurate, and you can trust it. There's more evidence for the existence of the person of Jesus Christ, historically speaking, than there is for George Washington. You know that? So this is something that we can trust, and we can let God build us on it. And the cornerstone, back in those days when they put in a cornerstone, that was the way they determined everything about the building, the height, the width, the depth, the direction it was going to go, how wide the foundation was going to be. The cornerstone is the person of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the direction. He is the only one that leads us. He is the only one that tells us what to do. I was talking to a friend of mine who was a construction worker, and his specialty was repairing and restoring. That was the specialty that he did. And he had this customer that had this crack in their wall. Only it wasn't there all year long. It was only there during certain weather. So this crack in their wall would open and close depending on the weather. And they asked him to fix it. So he goes over and he starts looking at it, and they work and they work and they work, and they go down and down and down. And sure enough, the foundation had a accident when they put it in, and they didn't repair it right. So that foundation being messed up was causing this crack in the different weather. And we apply that to our Christian life. When we hit weather, cracks in our armor can start to show up, right? And when those times come, I encourage you to encourage me to encourage you. Let's encourage each other. We're in this together, right? To get to the foundation. Get back into the Word. Get back into prayer. Get back into building up my friendship with Jesus Christ. And your friendship with Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that when I started to study this, it kind of blew my mind. And it's that phrase, fitted together. That's why it's up there, because it blew my mind. And some of your Bibles will say joined together. And plus, I like the Lego letters. That's really good. This phrase, fitted together, joined together, every now and then we come across a word that Paul only used a couple times. And this is one of those words. He only uses it twice. And it's only in Ephesians. And some Greek experts, I tried to have a friend that's a Greek expert, and I tried to get him to help me with this, but he was unavailable. But he taught me this way back when in college, that sometimes Paul made up words in Greek because there was no word in Greek to explain what Jesus did. So he would make up words. And I think this is one of those words. And it's really long, and I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But he made this word, and it means fitted together, joined together, so to put together. But it also carries a connotation of, if it doesn't fit quite right, it's going to get filed and scraped until it does work, fit smoothly like it's supposed to fit. And I think about that and I go, wow, that is so fitting for what God does with us. That sometimes we have rough edges that he has to chisel off, or he has to file off or sand off for us to work together smoothly as a body of believers. And, you know, sometimes that's not very pleasant, right? To get those things knocked off of us. Sometimes it requires us to be really humble. But when he's done and we work together like we're supposed to work, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. the three words that make up this word fitted together. One is dry land, meaning not in a storm. One is request or ask. And the other one is, let me make sure I read it right, a refuge for the wandering. Fitted together. And I know that's what we want to be. We want to be a port in the storm. We want to be a place where we can stop wandering and start building. And that's where we get to the application. When Mike hired me, he hired me for some specific things. And then there's a whole bunch of nebulous things that we haven't figured out yet. But the specific things, he wanted me to relaunch the servants ministry, the deacon and deaconess ministry, wanted me to relaunch that and relaunch the greeting and follow-up ministry, take what we have of those two things and build on them. So in this process of studying and praying and seeking the Lord about these things, is it really impressed upon me really strongly that this is what I think he wants to see, is that every person that steps onto this property to come closer to God knows that we have opportunities for them to build relationships at Calvary Chapel Emmett or wherever you are. That every person knows they at least have the opportunity to make strong trust relationships with other believers. So from the parking lot to life in Christ, that we develop ways to be together. And this whole, you know, this whole idea has got me thinking. I've actually been kind of consumed by it, of how. How do we do this? How do we become fitted together? How do we fit? How does your puzzle piece fit with my puzzle piece? And honestly, I don't know. I can't wait to see what God's going to do because I'm all jacked up, excited about it. I cannot wait to see what he's going to do. The servants meeting we're going to have soon, we'll have opportunities there for you to get plugged in or for you to serve in a different way. I beg you to come. I want to highly suggest it. I beg you to come. And if you're not serving, now's a place to start. And if you are serving and want to change, it's also a good thing for that. The other thing is life groups, which I absolutely love. And we have life groups that are growing, and I want more. You know, we do have a wide demographic here. We want to have a wide demographics of life groups. And I have some friends of mine, Jonathan and Carmen, who they teach grappling. And they invited another Christian couple from church to start doing it with them. And they pray before they start, and they work out. And I was talking to Carmen about opening that up to the rest of the body. And I'm going to mess this up, but she said, well, you know, when I hear life groups, I got really excited when she was talking. I think of people sitting around a circle reading a Bible, and I start crying because I'm like, no, don't keep the rules, Carmen. Break the rules. Life together. If that's working out and having Jonathan slam me to the ground, then that's life together. It is grappling, so. But there's other things too. If you are regularly doing something with other believers and are willing to open that up to the body under the name of Jesus Christ, right? Then let me know. So we can open that up to the body. Obviously, Bible study groups are amazing and awesome. I run one, I don't run it. I show up and listen to other guys talk about the scripture every week. It's my goal anyway. And if I'm not there, that has nothing to do with the message. But if I'm not there, there's other guys that lead it. It meets every week. We fit together. Thank you, Sandra. Every week. And I value that. It's so funny. Every time the enemy tries to say, oh, you know, Jason, you don't have to go to Bible study this week. You got Dave. You got Scott. You got Alan. There's a ton of guys that can lead that down there. You can just go home. It's been a long day. And when I don't do that, what I say, no, I'm going to Bible study group, which is most of the time. every time I am blessed. It is such a blessing. So don't, I'm not disparaging Bible study groups. We need to have more of those. But I am saying that if you do life together with Christians in a hobby, in an activity, just let me know so that if you're willing to open that up to the body, let me know so we can do life together. I'm going to start a game night once a month on Friday nights for sci-fi and fantasy geeks. We're going to play sci-fi and fantasy games because I happen to be a sci-fi fantasy geek. So, and so we're going to start these things, and I'd like for you to start praying about it because it does take time, right? It takes effort to build friendships. He who wants to be have friends better be a friend, and that takes grace and time and energy. And I just encourage you to start thinking about that and ways that we can do life together. I feel like we're on the edge of something awesome here, and I don't want us to miss out, you know? So if God's calling you to something, don't make him do this, because that's painful. Let him fit you and be amazed at how strong we will be together. Great God, I thank you for this time to talk about being your people. And Lord, I ask that you fill us with peace and healing that only you can bring. Lord, open our eyes and energize our bodies to be your hands and your feet and to do the things you want us to do to show your love to each other and to the community around us. Thank you for calling us and loving us even when we were against you. We love you. We praise you for our King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.